Also, while you're turning, I wanted to remind everyone there is a sign-up sheet on the back table. As all of you know, Dee had surgery last week. We're not sure yet when she's coming home, so the sign-up sheet is for 7 days because she's not going to be able to get back on her feet real quick. But we're going to have to stagger it once we know what day she gets home, then it'll kick off. So need some families to sign up back there. Dee holds a special place in everybody in this church's heart. So she's just always there for everybody. Anyway, need to get some names. I think there's already a couple of days taken. But please sign up to provide meals for Dee and her family. And then I will call you once she's out so we know what day it starts. But we'll run it 7 days. Yes, ma'am?
Does she need special foods?
Not that I know of. Don't know anything special, Carol, at this point. I'll try to find that out. But our biggest thing now is just find out when she's getting to come home. Okay, Job chapter 35. Now, we've been in the study of the book of Job for, a month and a half now. And as we've worked our way through, we went through Job's three buddies who weren't real buddies. And now we listen to Job make a lot of statements. And for the last couple of weeks, we've been listening to a young man named Elihu, chapter 35. Elihu spake moreover and said, "Thinkest thou this to be right? That thou saidest, my righteousness is more than God's? For thou saidest, what advantage will it be unto me, and what profit shall I have if I be cleansed from my sin? I will answer thee and thy companions with thee. Look unto the heavens and see, and behold the clouds which are higher than thou. If you sin, what does thou against him? Or if thy transgressions be multiplied, what does that thou do unto him? If thou be righteous, what givest thou him, or what receiveth he of thine heart? Thy wickedness may hurt a man as thou art, and thy righteousness may profit the son of man. By reason of the multitude of oppressions, they make the oppressed to cry, and they cry out by reason of the arm of the mighty. But none saith, where is God my maker? Who giveth songs in the night, who teacheth us more than the beasts of the earth, and maketh us wiser than the fowls of heaven. There they cry, but none giveth answer because of the pride of evil man. Surely God will not hear vanity, neither will the Almighty regard it. Although thou sayest thou shalt not see him, yet judgment is before him. Therefore trust thou in him. But now, because it is not so, he hath visited in his anger. Yet he knoweth it not in great extremity. Therefore doth Job open his mouth in vain. He multiplies words without knowledge." Will you pray with me? Father God, as we approach this passage this morning, help us, Lord, to soak it in, to understand. Lord, I pray in this church that we be respectful of one another, that we do our best to be attentive to your word. Help us, Lord, to know that your book is never open, but what it brings help to someone. In thy name we pray. Amen. Elihu, young man, now as he continues in chastising Job and his three friends, he makes statements several times in openings, and he says, "Listen, pay attention." That's what Elihu normally opens with. He's saying, "Pay attention, hear what I had to say to you, Job, because I'm not here out of my own desires. I'm here because I bring you wisdom from God." So I challenge every one of you in this church building this morning to understand something. God's word has made a promise that this book can never be opened and return empty. In other words, to every person here, that when this Bible is open, it will always bring help. It will touch somebody's heart. It has nothing to do with me as the preacher, nothing. It has to do with the power of the living Spirit of God that inhabits the pages of our Bible and teaches man. So I challenge you this morning to understand something. Take the time to find out what God's trying to say to you. It is very easy to come to church and think, "That's not really what I need. I know those other people up in front of me need it really bad, but I'm just here because you're supposed to be here. Guys, every one of us need this. Every one of us. I want you to understand this morning. The title of this sermon is What Can Man Do for God? And I want every person here for just a moment to focus on and get ready to say to you. You cannot do anything for God. And we got to get that through our heads. God is too big for us to help out in any way. Now, we're commissioned to do His work. But as Job, sometimes our mindset is, wow, I'm the greatest thing that's come along in 50 years, God. Just watch me. I'm going to do so much for you. And God says, guy, I've been here, around here for about eternity. How are you going to impress me? What are you going to show me that's new? You ever thought of that? That in your life there is not a thought you have, a word you say, a problem you go through, or a joy you experience that God hasn't seen millions of times before with other people. Isn't that exciting? It makes me feel good because I like the idea that God, there is no new thoughts with God. My God knows all. My God sees all, and my God is always there, and nothing I can do will impress Him, no matter how good I am at anything, because there's always been somebody better than me here on this earth. Elihu said, starting at chapter 35, thinkest thou, verse 2, thinkest thou this to be right, that you said, Job, my righteousness is more than God's. Now, he is really getting all over Job right now. Job had made a comparison in a prior chapter saying, I never did anything wrong. Why is this happening to me, God? If I've done nothing wrong, then are you unjust in punishing me or allowing things to happen to me? And I want to clarify the points here. Punishment and allowing things to happen in your life are two totally different animals. If God chastises you, He's doing it because you've done something wrong. Sometimes He allows terrible things to happen in your life to build you up and strengthen you. Sometimes, as we talked about last week, as Elihu spoke, sometimes pain is the only thing many of us will listen to. And that's tough. I personally can put myself in that category. I'm going to say it to you in all honesty. When God needs to get my attention, He usually has to slap me awful hard. So I'm not very good at listening to the whispers. As I get older, I listen a little more because I'm tired of getting slapped. It hurts more now. It's harder to get up after He knocks me down. So I've learned to listen for that still small voice of God's that He might communicate with me. And folks, everything that happens to you is not God punishing you. Everything that happens to you is God not teaching you a lesson. Sometimes in this world we live in, things happen to us that there is just going to happen. We have to grasp a hard concept for us that is very tough as we age. And you younger folks in here today cannot relate to this in any way. As you get older, you realize the body works less and less as you tell it to. When you're young, you can say, body, move, and it jumps up and moves. As you get older, you say, body, move, and it takes it a few minutes to soak in. It'll eventually move, but things change as we age, and sometimes we want to cry out to God and say, why? Well, if you want to blame somebody, get clear back to the Garden of Eden, okay? Adam and Eve, when they fell in the garden, brought what happens to our bodies upon us. They brought the curse on mankind, and they even brought the curse on creation, even what you see around you out here. Did you know that the fields aren't supposed to be full of weeds? Did you know that every year we fight these silly little clingy vines that crawl over everything around here? They want to own the church building. And they're not supposed to be here. But it all goes back to the garden and the fall of man and the curse of creation. And in life, we have to accept sometimes this. What we've done to our bodies, we're paying for. Sometimes, and I mean what we've done to them, sometimes it's just that we're getting older and the body quits working as well. Look around you and see how many pairs of glasses are on, and the ones that aren't wearing glasses, how many pairs of contacts are out here. We're not supposed to have to do that. We now have hearing assistance units available here for people to have trouble hearing the sermon. Well, we shouldn't need those. But it's all a result of that action in the Garden of Eden. And because of that, you and I have to accept that in this life, there are things we're going to suffer. But understand this, please hear me. This is a temporary existence. We live here for 60, 70 years, 80 years, 90, and we go home. And that's forever. And there's no pain. There's no glasses, eyeglasses in heaven. There's no hearing aids in heaven. There's no crutches in heaven, no wheelchairs. There is no pain that we'll ever experience. And that was for eternity, where what we experience here in this life is very insignificant. Now, that's easy for me to say because I'm not hurting right now, okay? My whole message delivery might be different if right now I was suffering. But I can tell you this, that if you can get the concept that this is such a short thing, that whether you have $1 million in the bank or 50 cents in your pocket, it's temporary. That no matter what you encounter in life, it's temporary. Today, Elihu describes the eternal God, and he asked Job a question. What thinkest thou this to be right? In other words, Job, you think it's right for you to say you're more righteous than God? We have to be very careful of that. Verse 3, for thou said, what advantage will it be unto thee? And what profit shall I have if I be cleansed from my sin? See, Job made a silly statement back in about chapter 29. He said, what good does it do for me to live the right life if I'm going to suffer like this? What good does it do? You ever felt that way? God, I'm just living like the good Christian I should. I'm doing all these things. And God's not doing me a bit of good. I'm still broke. I still hurt. I still go through family conflict. God, why do you let this happen to me? And Elihu is coming to Job and saying this, Job, you're wanting to know what it profits you to be cleansed of your sin? Folks, let me tell you this morning, you're not going to hell if you've been cleansed of your sin. How many here this morning would rather have perfect health, a lot of money, lots of possessions, and be headed to hell, or be broke and hurting and headed to heaven? Which would you rather have? I vote heaven. Okay? Vote heaven. What does it profit you if you be cleansed from your sin? If profits you in that you know you're going to heaven. Today, Ralph and Bridget's last Sunday to worship with us. But you know what? I have full intention, since they're moving to Corpus Christi, to my wife and I to go down and sponge off them in the winter months. You got it, brother. I see no reason. Our church is fairly small. We could all go to Corpus Christi and worship in the winter. But if I don't make it to Corpus Christi, I'm still going to see them in heaven. Because they have been cleansed of their sins. Isn't that great? That's wonderful. Verse 4. I will answer thee, Elihu says, and thy companions. In other words, Job, bring your buddies on over. I'm going to talk to you. Look into the heavens and see, and behold the clouds which are higher than thou. So he's setting the scenery here. I want all of you to get this. When you're down and you're feeling like God forgot you, look up. Remember how big he is. Verse 6, if you sin, what dost thou against him? Or if thy transgressions be multiplied, what doest thou unto him? Do you understand what he's telling Job? Job, look up. Do you really think your silly sins bother God? He just doesn't look at you when you're sinning. Job, do you understand that your transgressions don't do anything to harm God? Don't think yourself so big that when you sin that you've hurt God. Job, he's too big for that. Get him in the perspective that he is so big that he tells you not to sin for your good, not for his. Job, understand, if your transgressions be multiplied, what do thou unto him? Don't you kind of secretly sometimes think that when you sin, that you're affecting God? Folks, when you sin, you're affecting you. You. That's hard. We want so much to bring God down to a human level. He says in verse 7, if thou be righteous, what give you unto him? Or what receives he of thine hand? In other words, Job, do you really think, no matter how good you are, you're benefiting God in any way? Isn't that kind of silly? Now me, I'm totally guilty of this. God, if I'm good, you're better off, Lord. That's crazy. That's crazy. See, my good works bring glory to God's name. But whether I bring glory to His name or not, you know what? It will not change God. Now, what it may cause is Bob to go to hell. If he watches me as a Christian, and I am a total idiot, and my example is wrong, am I going to affect God? No, but I can affect the glory of His name, and that Bob Iko, watching how I live, may end up in hell. That's what my sins do. But again, we want God down to this size. God, I'm being bad. I know I'm being bad, so I just know it. God, it's going to ruin your whole day. Or God, I'm being good, so you can have a good day, God. I'm being good. Isn't that crazy? And we do it. I know we do it. You can lie all you want to and say you don't do that. I know. I practiced it for years. This book is, I tell you what, every time I go through the book of Job, man, I just get whacked in my thoughts about God and my concept of who God is. He is not a human being. He's God. And He is Spirit. And He is omnipotent and omnipresent and omniscient. He can change anything. He created the world. Do you understand God is the only being who ever created anything? Man cannot create. We can make things. Making things is using existing materials. Creation calls upon, when you create something, it means there was no existing materials there when you started. That's the true definition of creation. So we can't create anything. We can make things out of what God has already created. I've told this so many times in church, I don't even blame you if you don't laugh, but I love the example. I'd appreciate it if you did, though. I love the example of the scientist and God. The scientist comes to God and says, I can create life just like you did. And God says, okay, go ahead. So the scientist reaches down and gets a big scoop of dirt, and God says, oh, no, 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 that's my dirt. You can't do that. Folks, that, we put ourselves on a level with God so many times. He's not human. And that's what Oahu, this kid, is getting across to these four older guys here. Listen, what do you think effect do you think you have on God? Now, I want to bring you some things that we do to God. We make God sad. Okay? We can make God sad because He loves us as a parent loves. Remember what Jesus, Luke 13:34, as Jesus came into Jerusalem right before the crucifixion, and He looked upon His people who would reject Him, and this is what He said. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets and stones them that are sent unto thee. In other words, Jerusalem, you Jewish people have killed those who were sent before to tell you about me. And He says, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen doth gather her chicks under her wings, and you would not allow me? Do you hear the pain in that? Do you hear the pain of Jesus riding in there and looking at a people who were chosen to be God's people and saying, I've tried my best to take you under my wings and protect you, but you wouldn't let me. So can we make God sad? Yes, we can. Our righteousness gains God nothing. His pleasure is in our obedience. But even that, we owe it to Him. Even in that. John 3:16, everybody knows it. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. God gave us everlasting life. So our obedience is not just to please God. We owe it to Him. Make sense to you? Now, Brian, you heard right here why we sometimes can't clap with you. We can't even say a verse at the same time. We're all in different spots. I don't want your feelings to be hurt when I don't clap, but I hear other people clap, and all of a sudden I'm way off. But we try to say it, we can't say it. John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. So what did He do for you, and me? Amen. Is there a greater gift He could have given? No. So who do we owe our obedience to? God. The God that loved us and sent His Son, and the God that walked the face of the earth and was willing to die for us. Drop down to verses 13 and 14 in chapter 35 of Job. Surely God will not hear vanity, neither will the Almighty regard it. Although thou sayest thou shalt not see Him, yet judgment is before Him, and therefore trust thou in Him. 13 says, God will not hear vanity, neither will the Almighty regard it. What's vanity? From our study in Ecclesiastes, what's the word vanity mean?
Foolishness.
Foolishness, and there's another part of it. Somebody said it.
Emptiness.
Vanity is emptiness and foolishness. Elihu says God won't even listen to it. Now, we take our definition of vanity in the English language, and it means, don't I look good today? Remember the Carly Simon song, You're So Vain? You know that she finally, after 30 years, is telling who that song was about. There was a big thing about it. But, you know, everybody wanted to know who she was talking about. But God will not listen to vanity. So what does that tell me when in my communication with God? Foolishness, emptiness, and being absorbed in self, if we would define vanity completely. God will not regard it. Well, if Job says, I'm as righteous as God, and we sometimes say things like, oh, God, you know I don't deserve this. Are we not in some way, shape, or form saying, God, I know better than you what's better for me? Is that what we're saying to Him? I do it. If things aren't going perfectly right, I want to tell God that, God, you probably need some help on this deal. You're not making the right decisions. Listen to me. But what Elihu is bringing across is that, Job, you've cried out in prayer. And I want you all to listen to this. He's saying to Job, you've been crying out of prayer. You're crying out to God. You're making these vain or empty statements. You're being foolish, Job, because God doesn't even listen until you get real. Now, that's a little scary, because some Christians, according to that, are going to have to relearn how to pray, because we spend a lot of time talking foolishness to God. Now Elihu busted my bubble and told me God doesn't even pay attention to me. Oh, I've heard some in my life, folks, people that could pray for 15 minutes and never say nothing. So what does it tell me? They wasted 15 minutes of my life because God wasn't even paying attention. Sometimes I've spent a long time praying to God and not saying anything. I've asked you this before. You ever catch yourself sitting down to eat, saying grace, and you said the same thing you've said 47 times before and it has no meaning to you? That's vanity. That's vanity. That's emptiness. That's getting this little box around God and saying, I know exactly what you want to hear, God. And God's hitting your heart and saying, listen. Hear what I want you to tell me. Let me talk through you, through the Holy Spirit, back to me. And Elihu says, when we don't do that, God doesn't even regard it. That hurts. It really does. Because I know I'm guilty. There's many times that I want to say, Carmelita and I pray every evening together. I pray every morning. And right before I go to sleep, I want to pray again. Just me and God. And how many times I've laid there and I couldn't tell you what I said. Because I wasn't paying any attention to me, and I expect God to. It's empty. It's vain. It's vanity. And surely God will not hear vanity. It's funny. This is absolute truth. If you watch different denominations of churches and different movements, the people pray pretty close to the same. They learn to emulate one another. It's funny. I see it. I have friends from many denominations, and I'll hear a pastor pray, and I listen to somebody from their church pray, and it's the same presentation. Us Baptists, how many Baptists pray in King James English? Thee and thou. Like, that makes the prayer more impressive, you know. We do that. We copy one another. God doesn't regard it. It's emptiness. Drop down if you... Well, you know what? Let's talk about this for just a second longer. God's response when we speak to Him is based on the faith we have as we talk to Him. Does that make sense to you? I'm going to pull a little bit out of the book of James. And many of you just went through this in Sunday school. But I'm going to read some verses out of James and try to get you to apply this to your life. James 1, 5 through 8. And we even read this a couple of weeks ago in church. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. So James has set a condition. If you're going to ask for God for something, then have the faith when you ask. And let nothing waver. Let nothing waver. Now, how would that apply to our life? Let's just, and Bob is a fine Christian man, so I don't want, I tease him a lot, so I don't want you to ever think when I say stuff like this, I'm serious. All right? Let's say Bob is living in sin. He's just got one pet sin in his life he won't let go of. Okay? Whatever it is, whatever your pet sin is, Bob, I don't know. I don't want to know. And he says to God, God, I need your help in my business. I really need your blessing. Now, if Bob could hear God, here's what God would say. And what God would say through his word, because I'm not talking for God. He would say, Bob, give up your sin that I may cleanse your life and bless your life. Okay? That's what he would say to him. But James says, if Bob won't let go of the sin, then he's wavering. Later he'll say, Bob's a double-minded man. See, we serve a just and righteous God, and if we won't give up our sin, He is not going to bless us. Because God does not reward those who are not righteous. And we become wavering in our faith when we ask God for help, but yet we're not willing to let Him to tell us, cleanse your life. Clean your life up. We say, no, God, I can't give that up right now. Please bless me. And He's saying, my child, I am your parent. And I will not enable you to continue in the life you have and make it better for you until you're willing to get rid of the junk that'll make your life better by itself. If Bob quit his secret sin, Bob's life would automatically improve. Without even God doing anything. And that's what God would want Bob to understand. Not to waver. James 4:3. You ask and you receive not because you ask amiss that it may be consumed upon your lust. This is a tough one. God bless the decisions I've made. Even though I didn't ask you before I made them. Ever do that? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, I'm going to go in debt. $200,000 for this fine-looking Maserati out there. And God, I want you to provide those $2,000 a month payments. In fact, God, you got to. You're my daddy. And God's saying, why didn't we talk about this before? Before you bought that Maserati. And all of a sudden, out of the sky, a broken-down Volkswagen drops in front of you. And God says, meet your new Maserati. This is all you need. God, I just know you're going to answer my prayer, because God, I got excited and I saw this preacher on TV says you have to answer my prayer. So God, I'm just going to tell you what I want you to do. And God says, I'll give you a piece of advice. Next time that guy's on TV, turn it off, because that's what I'm doing to your prayer right now, clicking it right off. You ask and you receive not, because you ask that it might be consumed upon your lust. We ask for blessings because we want it. We don't ask for wisdom first. There's an order in James. You ask for wisdom, or God reveals to you what you need. Now, folks, there is nothing wrong with having nice stuff. I'm not saying that. But we all need to go with God's will and let Him bless us with the nice stuff, okay? I would much rather Him bless me with a Volkswagen than torture me with a Maserati. Really would. You ask and you receive not, because you ask that it might be consumed upon your lust. Now, I don't want to discourage any of you from being ambitious and working hard and accumulating nice stuff, as long as God's hand is in your decisions before you do it. Because if it's not, please understand, don't go running to Him later and asking Him to straighten up the mess you made. Unless you're willing to give it all up, then He'll fix it for you. Yeah, you can go and get in debt for the Maserati. You can get in a mess. And you know what? God will still help you if you're willing to give the Maserati up, your attachment to it. He will still help you. Now, He may let Him repo your Maserati, but He will help you get your life straightened out. James, I'm going back to chapter 1 in James 22 and 24. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, that's everybody sitting here this morning is hearing the word. Got that? If any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, in other words, if what God's word said doesn't go out the door with you, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. In other words, in the morning, picture this, you're looking in the mirror. For he beholds himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. What James is saying is that if all you do is listen to God's word and you don't do it, it's the same as getting up in the morning and looking in the mirror. When you walk away, you don't remember what you look like. That's exactly what it's saying. I know that's a blessing to many of us to forget what we look like. But James is saying that's how many times we treat God's word. We hear it. And we think our obligation's fulfilled. Obligation's not fulfilled till we do it. Because when you do it, you don't forget it. If only you do is hear it, you're going to forget what you hear. But if you put into practice what God says, your life will bloom. It will grow. It will become so big. The blessings will be so awesome. You know what happens to many of us Christians? We get hit a hard spot in our life. And man, the first thing we do is turn away from God because we think it can't get any worse. Ask Job if it can get any worse. You don't want to go there, folks. You really don't want to go there. There's not a one of us here today that has a problem in our life or an affliction in our life that we can't find somebody else that's worse than we are. We must be doers of God's word. James 1:26 and 27. If any man among you seems to be religious, now this is where Job had a problem. Won't you listen to this? If any man among you seems to be religious and bridles not his tongue, this man's religion is vain, empty. See, Job didn't bridle his tongue. I truly believe, folks, I can't present this to you as scripture, but I'm going to present something to you. I believe if Job would have held on to his first reaction back when he was notified that his children died, if he had kept falling to his knees and glorifying God, I believe his afflictions would have ended a lot faster than they did when he started trying to defend and justify himself. I think he dug the hole deeper. Because see, Satan's stated purpose was to get Job to curse God. So as long as Job wasn't totally focused on God, God let him keep suffering. What is pure religion? If this person's religion is vain, James 1:27. And this is a little off what we're studying this morning, but I had to throw this in. I want all of you, if you don't carry anything else out of here with you this morning, remember this, because I want you to understand this. Sometimes in life, we do good things and we think that we've done something for God. Not true. Folks, I want you to understand something. You do for God what God wants you to do. And you always glorify God. Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit the fatherless, or the orphans, and the widows in their affliction. That's pure and undefiled religion. Now, how many of y'all associate going to church as religion? Honest answer. Okay? Most of us. You guys are scared to hold up your hand because you think it's a trick question. It's not a trick question. We identify religion in God's eyes as doing what the world tells us to do. Don't get me wrong. Hebrews 10:28 tells us, be at church. But pure religion is taking care of those out there in the world who need help. And why do we do it? We do it that God may be glorified. If right now you knew Carmelita and I had no food in our house, and you brought us over food, you would be doing a good thing. Because I get real hungry. But if you don't say, God led me to do this, then you're not doing the works of God. Do you understand? He needs credit for what we do. Somebody brought up the term in Sunday school, talking about what are good works. Well, good works, scripturally, are those actions in your life that bring glory to God. It's the ladies handing out these little paper bags of stuff they've got for those in need on the street. Now, that's wonderful to hand that bag out. But if they didn't have God associated with it, it's simply being nice. Good work scripturally is doing those things that bring glory to God. And I have a hard time with that. Because most of the time, I'm kind of a nice guy. And I just want to do nice things. And I got to get it through my head that Elihu is trying to point out that do good things to bring glory to God. Let Him get the glory, because then others will want to know Him. And when they want to know Him, they'll go find Him. You know, if I do all kinds of nice things in the town of Taos and everybody flocks to me, what are they going to do when I die? But if I do great things and tell them it's from God, it won't matter if I die, will it? Because they'll depend on the Father in heaven. And I couldn't do anything without Him anyway. I'm going to close with this again. Understand, life is not fair. Don't expect it to be. Don't expect yourself to have the health of your neighbor or the wealth of your neighbor. Life is not fair. How do you define fair? We think of it as a balanced act, all right? But isn't it how we look at it what defines fair? Carmelita and I got married. We were both independent people. We both had our own cars and homes. And we had our own checking accounts. After we're married, And we had one checking account, and we decided to fairly split that checking account. She got the checks, I got the deposit slips. Perspective says, that's fair to her. Perspective says to me, that's not fair. So it's how you see things, folks. Life is not fair. Today, look into your hearts and say, God, you know what? I've been doing you a bunch of favors. And really, all you want from me is my love. That if I love you and I give up the junk in my life, then your blessings will flow upon me. Isn't that wonderful? You can have a dad you can always trust that won't let you down. That no matter how stupid you are, he'll always pick you up. Oh, folks, I'm surprised God doesn't have a bad back just from picking me up so many times. God is our Father. Please stand. What?
Is it all right?
Yeah. What number? I'm sorry. It's not. Oh, okay. Brian's going to lead us in something after we pray here. This morning, if God's touched your heart and just says, you know what? If the Bible, the reading of the Word has touched your heart, and you're going in it through a tough spot and you don't understand why, look real hard and make sure there's nothing you haven't given up. Have you taken a pet sin and stuffed it in your pocket? If in your life, you really think you're doing God favors, relook at your life and say, wow, I just got to love him. And because I love him, then I will do the good things for him. If this morning, if you're here and you've never accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, folks, I challenge you. You know in your heart right now whether you have or not. Nobody around you can tell. But if right now in your heart you've never opened it up and taken Jesus in, please don't leave here today without doing it. Life is short. Bow your heads, close your eyes. Father God, this morning, we pray that the reading of your word has touched hearts, convicted people, Lord, that the truth brought forth by your Holy Spirit might bring comfort to those here that need comfort, conviction to those that need conviction, knowledge to those who are seeking knowledge, Lord. May none of us be wavering and double-minded. In thy name we pray. Amen.